Let's go ahead and open up our Bibles this evening to the Old Testament book of Isaiah as we continue making progress through this. I feel like this is kind of a, for me as a teacher, a little bit of a difficult part of the book of Isaiah, because the book of Isaiah, it's got some wonderful things in it, and it's a very messianic book, a very prophetic book, where it speaks so much about the coming of the Messiah and the establishment of his kingdom. So there's a lot of hope in the book, but then there's a lot of parts in the book of Isaiah where the Lord is dealing with the disobedience of the nation of Israel and also the disobedience or the rebellion of those nations around Israel. And so as we come to chapter 33 this evening, we come to another woe. This is the sixth and the final woe of this section that we've been in. The previous five woes have been directed primarily toward the nation of Israel or the children of Israel for their blatant disobedience and their disregard for God. And so this woe that culminates in chapter 33 and 34 is more of a general woe. It's a general woe in the sense that it starts off against Israel's immediate enemy, the one that was going to be the catalyst or the tool that God was going to use to bring discipline upon the nation of Israel. God is bringing this woe to the Assyrians and to King Sennacherib. And then traveling forward in time, the Lord deals with, in these couple of chapters, all of the enemies of Israel, all the way to the last days, all the way to Armageddon in the book of Revelation. Now, as we look at the nation of Israel, and we can look at the history of Israel, and we can look at what's happened throughout history, and then even going ahead to the last days, as the Bible focuses in on the nation of Israel, what we can learn is that it's foolhardy, as history proves it, that to be an enemy of Israel is a death wish. And it will bring woe upon you and a curse upon you from God. And so to be anti-Semitic is to be anti, I want to be around. That's really, you know, I mean, that's sort of what it comes down to. Genesis chapter 12, remember, God had given Abraham the promise at the very beginning in the book of Genesis, I will bless those that bless you. God said to Abraham, he was going to make them a great nation. Then he said, and I will curse those who curse you. And so to harm or to come against the nation of Israel is really to touch the apple of God's eye. I shared with you about the T-shirt that I saw when I was in Israel the last time, and I still want to get one. Someone found one for me on the internet, but it's one of those really neat T-shirts that says the nation of Israel, and then it has a list of all of her enemies, right? And then it says Israel still exists, and all these nations no longer exist, and there's like a ton of them over the years, over the centuries that have come against the nation of Israel. And so we're told in Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8, that Israel is the apple of God's eye. And so we know that God has a special place even today for the nation of Israel. We usually have a banner up over there that says that we are grafted in to Israel. And so Israel has a special place in the heart of God. Now, as we look at our text this evening, we know that Israel continues to exist because God has brought Israel through so much over the thousands of years that Israel has existed. And Israel exists today, and you look at some of the nations that at once were superpowers, like Assyria and a lot of these nations that are listed in the scripture, they no longer exist as superpowers. Israel is a superpower, even though it's one of the smallest nations there in the Middle East. They have one of the best militaries today in the world, the best air forces in the world, weaponry. Is it weaponry? I always say it wrong. but millions, and there's millions of Arab nations around Israel that would love to see Israel wiped off the map. They are badly outnumbered, and yet they are feared by their enemies. Why? Because I believe the Lord's hand has been upon them. And every time the nations around Israel have tried to come against Israel, God has intervened. And even in 67, in the Six-Day War, a fascinating story that happened there when we were on our trip to Israel. And one of the guys that was in the military that was actually a part of that whole thing was explaining to us how miraculous it was that God delivered the nation of Israel during that war. And so we know that in the future, because God is on the side of Israel, there are going to be nations that come against Israel, but they are basically fighting against God. And you can't fight against God and win, because God is her husband, or the nation of Israel is considered his bride. And so we can see that God has a special place in his heart for the nation of Israel. And so history has shown us that God continues to work and protect and watch over Israel, even though Israel, and you know, Israel has been very far from being a good wife to the Lord. We saw that when we went through the book of Hosea, remember? And so the Lord has given illustrations all through Scripture about how Israel has not been faithful, and yet the Lord has continued to be faithful. So the Lord basically says through this section here that we're going to look at, if you spoil my people, I will spoil you in a bad way. Not in a good way of spoiling, but in a bad way. So God takes vengeance on behalf of his people. So let's go ahead and take a look at this chapter. It says, woe to you who plunder, though you have not been plundered, and you who deal treacherously, though they have not dealt treacherously with you. When you cease plundering, you will be plundered. When you make an end of dealing treacherously, they will deal treacherously with you. Now, this most believe is directed toward Assyria. They were the plunderers. They were the ones who were dealing treacherously. And there's sort of an irony in all of this, because God used them as an instrument or a rod of correction against the nation of Israel, yet they were guilty of sin in harming God's people because they were doing it unprovoked. Israel had not plundered them nor dealt treacherously with them, and yet that's what they were doing to Israel. So God says, woe to you. He says, woe to them. You've sown evil, and now you're going to reap what you have sown. And that's what he says in verse 1. Look at the second part there of verse 1. When he says, when you cease plundering, you will be plundered. When you make an end of dealing treacherously, they will deal treacherously with you. So Assyria was going to be dealt with for being treacherous and plundering. I'm always reminded of the principles that we find in the Word of God that even apply to us today. For example, when Jesus said, with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. You know, I always think about that verse in a general sense and just in living. That, you know, it's a great verse to remind us to stop and think before we act or before we speak. It's a good way to put a check upon our actions, our tongues, because it'll be measured back to us if we're not careful. And when it comes back, if we've been, you know, measuring it out in a wicked way or an evil way, when it comes back, we're not going to like it. And that's why we're told over and over, like in the book of Hosea, sow for yourselves righteousness and reap the fruit of unfailing love. And so we're to be sowing righteousness, not wickedness, because if we sow wickedness, we might reap it back, or most likely we will. And so what God is saying here is that I'm going to repay the Assyrians. That's what God is saying in this first verse. He says, I will repay. And the Bible does say that. God says, vengeance is mine. And that's how we have to look at life. We have to look at life as believers that vengeance is the Lord. And if we have an enemy that's wronged us or is still wronging us, we know that if the Lord sees fit, based upon his word, if it is needed, he will repay. It's up to him. We are not to do it ourselves. Now, that's hard sometimes, isn't it? Because the temptation is to take matters into our own hands and then to go back and to repay, you know, for us to delve out the vengeance. But God says, vengeance is mine. And the thing about the Lord and his vengeance is that his vengeance is always going to be fair. His vengeance is always going to be just, because he has all the information when we usually don't. And so he knows how to do what's best. And so we can trust him in that. We can trust him. I remember, and I don't know if this was a vengeance of God or not. I just remember what happened. Right before I got saved, I was at a basketball game, and me and a couple of my buddies were there, and we were in the gym, and we were walking into the bathroom during halftime of the game, and it was at Manzano High School in Albuquerque. We were walking in, and we were in the bathroom, and then we were walking back out, and my friend Mark Lopez was in front of me, and he had a Bernalillo High School letter jacket on, and he was walking out, and this guy from El Dorado with a El Dorado letter jacket on, he was walking in, and they were passing each other. Well, the guy from El Dorado did this to the back of my best friend. And my best friend's a little guy, you know. And so when he did this, I did this to his behind. And so, well, needless to say, something bad happened after that. We got in a big fight. And anyways, him and I were fighting, and it was a fair fight, you know. He started it. We were fighting, and then his friend came into the bathroom while we were fighting, and I never saw him, and he threw a punch and hit me in the eye, and I almost lost my eye. And so I ended up in the hospital that night, and my eye was damaged, and it was horrible. And so what happened from that point on is that all my crazy friends wanted to take vengeance. And they found out where this guy lived. I still remember his name was Kenny. His first name was Kenny. Not this Kenny back here, but a different Kenny. And his name was Kenny. And so we found out where he lived. We found all the information about him. And we were going to go and take vengeance. But God was working in my life during that time. And even the punch in the eye was sort of a lesson for me. And so I said to my friends, you know what? I'm just going to forgive him. I don't want to do anything to him. Well, come to find out, the guy had gone to school. And he was bragging everywhere about what he had done to me. He was bragging to all his friends that he had hit me with one punch and knocked me out and, you know, and all this stuff. Well, anyways, you know, I found out about it. And I still got a little bit mad then. And I wanted to take vengeance again. And then the Lord kind of calmed me down, and I didn't. Well, anyways, about a month later, he got hit in the eye and actually lost his eye. And I always thought to myself, I wonder if that was the Lord, you know. Because we didn't do anything back. And I'm not saying that was the Lord or if that happened. But, you know, you just think about it. The vengeance, it belongs to the Lord, not to us. It's a great lesson in life to think about that God is in control of all of those kinds of things. And it's better that he does it instead of us. Look at verse 2. And in verse 2, it tells us, it says, O Lord, be gracious to us. We have waited for you. Be their arm every morning, our salvation also, in the time of trouble. This is a prayer. As we come to verse 2, we're seeing what's happening here with the Assyrians. They're dealing treacherously. And then all of a sudden in verse 2, it's like there's this break and there's this prayer. And it's a prayer of God's people. And it's a good prayer as well. In the NIV it says, we long for you. Be our strength every morning. Our salvation in time of distress. I thought about that. You know, what a great way to pray. Lord, we long for you. Lord, we want you. We desire you. We desire your will. Be our strength every morning. How many of you guys need strength every morning, right? I mean, I wake up every morning and I'm like, Lord, be my strength today. Be my strength every morning, our salvation in time of distress. See, we are in a battle. They were facing a battle. We're in a battle daily. We're in a battle, in a constant battle. And so I think we need to, because we're in a constant battle, we need to be constantly praying this kind of a prayer. You know, when we face battles, where should we turn? Where should we look as Christians? We know that the battle belongs to the Lord, right? The Bible tells us that. So we need to be turning to the Lord. And the faster that we learn that, the better off all of us will be. You know, I think it'll save us a lot of bruises, a lot of scars, a lot of stress, a lot of sleepless nights if we learn how to fight our battles on our knees. If that would be the first thing that we did, is that we turned to the Lord and we said to the Lord, Lord, we long for you. Be our strength every morning, our salvation in time of distress. And that's what I was sharing a while ago, is that we're called by God to cast all of our cares on the Lord. To cast all of our cares, for he cares for you, the Bible says. Psalm 55 says, he will sustain you. Cast all of your cares on the Lord, for he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. Wow, isn't that an amazing promise? That God has promised us that if we will cast our cares on him, if we will depend upon him and look to him, he has promised to never let us fall. Psalm 34:19, I love this verse. It's such a great verse because it's such a verse of reality and how life really is. Here's what it says. Psalm 34:19 says, a righteous man may have many troubles. See, God never said, if you're righteous and you serve me, you'll never have any problem. No, he says, a righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. Isn't that a great verse? What a great promise from God. That even though we have problems, even though we have troubles, the Lord is there to deliver us from all of those problems. You know, verse 34 is the answered prayer part. He says, at the noise of the tumult, the people shall flee. When you lift yourself up, the nations shall be scattered, and your plunder shall be gathered like the gathering of the caterpillar, as the running to and fro of locusts. He shall run upon them. And so we come to the answered prayer part. This is what God will do. The nations will be scattered. The Lord will plunder them. He will trample Israel's enemies underfoot, and he will fight their battle. It's always awesome when we give everything that we face in life over to God. It's just, you know, sometimes for me over the years, it's like I try to handle stuff. And finally, I'm not handling it. And then I'm like, dummy, why don't you give it over to God? You know, it's like I should have done that in the first place. And so we need to learn to go to the Lord first. But it's always awesome when we, I almost said a bad word. It's almost awesome when we give it over. I did that in church before, actually. It was very embarrassing. It's awesome when we give it over to God and we watch how God answers prayer. And it's awesome to see how God works when we depend upon him, when we pray for him. You know, so often he answers prayers in ways unexpected. Even as Kathy and Bubba were sharing, you know, they had their plan, but God has his plan. You know, and it's neat to say, Lord, you know, here's what I think you should do. Cast all our cares on him. Say, Lord, here's my plan. Here's how to fix it. But you know what? That's okay to do that. But you know what? We should always say, yet, Lord, not my will. Your will be done. Lord, you know what's best. And I'm willing to submit to whatever your will is. I want your will. And it's great when you do that. Look at verse 5 and verse 6. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness. Wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times. And the strength of salvation, the fear of the Lord is his treasure. What a great, great thing to be reminded of. We need to be reminded of who the Lord is and what he does. That's what these verses tell us, that he is exalted, he dwells on high, he's filled Zion with justice and righteousness, and wisdom and knowledge are the stability of our times. We need to look to him for that. He's the strength of our salvation. And having that fear of the Lord is a treasure for us. And we need to treasure that and look to him daily. And so God's there for us. And he's reminding the nation of Israel here to look to him in their times of difficulty. Look at verse 7 as we continue on. Surely their valiant ones shall cry outside. The ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. The highways lie waste. The traveling man ceases. He has broken the covenant. He has despised the cities. He regards no man. The earth mourns and languishes. Lebanon is shamed and shriveled. Sharon is like a wilderness. And Bashan and Carmel shake off their fruits. Most believe that this verse is speaking about what happened when Sennacherib and Cherub came in with the Assyrians and they began to attack the different of the northern part of Israel coming down all the way to Jerusalem. And so this is what happened. And what happens there we see in verse 7, it says, surely their valiant ones shall cry outside, the ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly, because Nebuchadnezzar tried to make a deal with these guys. And was it Nebuchadnezzar? I think so. Maybe not. Anyways, I should have written it down, because of my great memory. But the king tried to make a deal with these guys, and it didn't work. They tried to make a peace treaty. And so they sent their valiant ones and the ambassadors for peace, but they wept bitterly because he broke the covenant. They even paid him. And yet he did not follow through with the peace treaty. So this guy from Assyria was a really brutal king. And so he had left a path of destruction all the way from, you know, from these different parts that it's talking about here, up in Lebanon and all the way down through the wilderness of Bashan and Mount Carmel, all around through that northern part of Israel. Everything that he had touched, he had brought destruction to. And so they had tried to have peace, but it didn't work. You know, I think to myself today, we live in a very volatile world where, you know, like what, a couple of weeks ago, was it Northern Korea? Shot bombs over at Southern Korea. and just the craziness that happens constantly. And you know that wars have been a sad and really an inevitable part of living in a fallen world. I was reading a statistic not too long ago, and that 14,531 wars have been recorded in the 5,560 years that people have been recording history. It comes out to 2.6 wars average a year. And every single peace treaty that has ever been signed has been broken. Isn't that crazy? I mean, eventually they get broken. And so they try to sign a peace treaty here, and it got broken. And so the ambassadors of peace were weeping bitterly. And so he comes down and he just brings destruction. Now, look at verse 10 as we continue and try to get to the end of this chapter here. It says, "Now I will rise, says the Lord. Now I will be exalted. Now I will lift myself up. You shall conceive chaff. You shall bring forth stubble. Your breath as fire shall devour you. And the people shall be like the burnings of lime, like thorns cut up, they shall be burned in the fire. Hear, you who are afar off, and what I have done, and you who are near, acknowledge my might." So God is speaking here, and he says, I'm going to be exalted. I'm going to lift myself up, and I'm going to bring judgment. And God comes as a consuming fire. And then we hear the fate of what happens of those that are unbelievers. In Israel, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has seized the hypocrites. Remember, the reason that God allowed judgment and brought judgment to the nation of Israel was because of this reason. Because they had turned their backs on the Lord. They were play acting. They were pretending to be, devoted to God, going through the religious motions, but their hearts were far from God. They honored God with their lips, but they were not honoring him in their hearts. And so he calls them hypocrites. Fearfulness has seized the hypocrites. Then he says this, and this portion is really neat because it's kind of like as they begin to experience and understand the judgment of God, it says, "Who among us shall dwell with a devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings?" What does the Bible say in the book of Hebrews? That our God is a consuming fire. So this speaks of a purging or a judgment from God. And so the questions are asked, these couple of questions. Who shall dwell with a devouring fire? And who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? And then there's a great answer in verse 15. And it's really a neat answer because it really applies even to us today. Verse 15 and verse 16 are kind of a picture of how God wants us to be living. How God had wanted them to be living. Who shall be able to stand these things? Verse 15. He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly. He who despises the gain of oppressions, who gestures with his hands, refusing bribes, like, nope. Who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed, who shuts his eyes from seeing evil, a good one for television. He will dwell on high. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. Bread will be given him. His water will be sure. This so reminded me when I read this of Psalm 15. Let's turn over to Psalm 15. We have time. Look over at Psalm 15. Great, great psalm that's very similar, that asks a similar question. You know, what is it that we have to do? How can we be living to stay in fellowship with God? The Bible tells us that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with God. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus continually purifies us from all sin. But there is a way that God calls us to live as his people. He calls us to live a certain way. And Psalm 15 is really awesome because it's very similar to what we just read. Listen to this, Psalm 15. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? In the Old Testament, they had the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was symbolic of the very presence of God. And so, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? And listen to the answer. Here's how God wants us to live. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue. Oh boy. Oh boy. Oh boy. You know, that's a big one for us, isn't it? Nor does evil to his neighbor. Nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. In whose eyes a vile person is despised. but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. In other words, he's a person of his word, person of integrity. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. Notice the final verse here. He who does these things shall never be moved or shall never be shaken. So the Lord is giving us a beautiful picture of here of how he wants us to live. Who's going to be the one to dwell, you know, with a devouring fire? And who will dwell with everlasting burnings? Who will be able to survive that? Who can stand in the presence of God who is a consuming fire? He who does these things. He who lives godly. He who lives righteously. Look at verse 17 as we continue. And this is sort of a neat promise. And a lot of people believe that verse 17 is a promise of the future that was going to be fulfilled during the millennial reign of Christ when he came to establish his kingdom on the earth. Remember in Isaiah, it bounces a lot back and forth between the present and the future, the present and the future. Look at verse 17. Your eyes will see the king in his beauty. They will see the land that is very far off. Your heart will meditate on terror. Now this is interesting. Where is the scribe? Where is he who weighs? Where is he who counts the towers? Now, I read that and I was like, I don't get this. And then I read it in the NIV, and I want to read it to you in the NIV, and it made so much more sense. And so I want to read it to you from that version because it just helped me to understand it a little bit better. Maybe it'll help you as well. And listen to what it says in the NIV and at this verse, at verse 18. Let me find it here. Yeah, it says... we'll start at verse 17. Your eyes will see the king in his beauty and view a land that stretches afar. So he's giving them this promise. He says, in your thoughts, you will ponder the former terror. Where is that chief officer? Where is the one who took revenue? Where's the IRS? Where is the officer in charge of the towers? You will see those arrogant people no more. Those people of an obscure speech with their strange, incomprehensible tongue. You know, is it speaking about the Assyrians when they came in and they were trying to take over, or the Babylonians, or is it speaking about the last days? And many people believe that one of the things that's going to happen in the last days is that there's going to be this giant push of Islam. And of course, their language to us is, and to even the Jews, is a language that is not comprehensible. It's incomprehensible. So, you know, what is this talking about? Whatever it's talking about, whoever it's talking about, there's going to come a time when all of these people that are the enemies of the Lord are going to be put aside. And so look at verse 20 as we continue on. Look upon Zion, the city of our appointed feasts. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, a quiet home. Right now, today it's not, is it? But there's coming a day when it will be. A tabernacle that will not be taken down. Right now, there's no tabernacle. There's no temple in Jerusalem, but it will be rebuilt. And so not one of its stakes will ever be removed, nor will any of its cords be broken. But there, the majestic Lord will be for us a place of broad rivers and streams, a place of refreshment, and in which no galley with oars will sail, nor majestic ships pass by. This is kind of an interesting thing here because it tells us that in the scripture that during the reign of Jesus, when he establishes and comes back and lands on the Mount of Olives, that the Mount of Olives is going to split in two. And many believe that there will be a river then that will flow through Jerusalem, and that the Dead Sea will become a freshwater sea. So just all of these cool things that kind of are laid out for us here, speaking about the future. And so, verse 22, for the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. And so Israel will finally come back to that place of acknowledging him for who he is, even though they don't do that today for the most part. Your tackle is loosed. They could not strengthen their mast. They could not spread the sail. The enemies coming against Israel would be defeated. Then the prey of great plunder is divided. The lame take the prey, and the inhabitants will not say, I am sick. The people who dwell in it will be forgiven their iniquity. I want to show it to you once more, verse 23 and verse 24 in the NIV, because once more I think it's a little bit more clear. It says there in verse 23, your rigging hands loose, the mast is not held secure, the sail is not spread. Speaking of any of Israel's enemies. Then an abundance of spoils will be divided. And even the lame will carry off plunder. In other words, the Lord says, all the, your enemies, you will plunder them. No one living in Zion, I love this part. No one living in Zion will say, I am ill. No one living there, no one will say, man, my back hurts. Or my shoulder's killing me, or I'm sick. You know, no one will say, I am ill. And the sins of those who dwell there will be what? Forgiven. How are our sins forgiven? By the blood of Christ. That once for all sacrifice. So we will be in the presence of the Lord. And isn't it great to know that someday we're not going to have to struggle with what we struggle with now? Someday when Jesus Christ comes back, He's going to be all of these things to us. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our King. It is He who will save us. And then when we live in His presence, no one will have to say, I'm ill. No one will have to say, man, I'm a sinner and I keep blowing it. Because our lives will be different. And those who dwell there will know and experience forgiveness. We'll know His presence. It's going to be awesome. So there's a lot to look forward to as believers. There's a lot yet to come. A lot of stuff's still going to happen. A lot of these judgments are going to happen still. But in the end, it's always a bright, bright future. And so that's what's great about, you know, knowing the Lord and experiencing His presence. All right. Tamara made it back. And she's going to come up and we're going to end with one last song. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word tonight. We thank You for just Bubba and Kathy being with us and sharing the great, awesome things that You're doing around the world. And Lord, we think about Your cross and we think about Your shed blood and we think about why You came, that You so loved this world, the entire world, every people group. Lord, that You laid down Your life and shed Your blood. And Lord, truly You're not willing that any would perish. And Lord, we pray for the lost. We pray for the lost of Silver City. We pray for the lost in our families. We pray, Lord God, that You'd pour out Your Spirit and convict them, Lord, and that they would have their eyes open, their blind eyes open, their deaf ears open, Lord, so that they can hear You, so they can see You. We pray, Lord, for Your blessing on Kathy and Bubba and their ministry and all the places that they have gone and planted seeds. Lord, may there be an abundance of fruit. May the gospel spread, Lord, like wildfire. Lord, bless those churches. Bless those believers over there. Strengthen them, Lord. Empower them by the Spirit. Lord, perform miraculous signs and wonders, Lord, in those nations, Lord. Show them Your power and Your might, that You are truly the God above every God. I just pray, Lord, that You do the same in the midst of us. And Lord, tonight we lift up Kathy to You. We pray, Lord, for a miraculous healing on her back. Lord, she needs Your touch. I just pray You'd have mercy on her, Lord, so she could serve You and go and live for You and do the things she's doing for Your kingdom without this hindrance, without this thorn in her, if You will. Lord, remove it from her, I pray, and that You would heal her, and that, Lord, You would give her the gift of healing. Lord, I thank You that You've healed my back. I praise You, Lord. It's just a miracle. I know it is. And I know You can heal hers as well. I just pray You'd bless her, Lord. And we continue to praise You and thank You for all that You do and all You're going to do. And pray You continue to put fire in our hearts. Lord, give us a passion for what You're passionate about. And a love for what You love. And then a hatred for what You hate. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.